Amen. Nehemiah chapter 1. That's where we're going to turn into our Bibles. Nehemiah chapter 1. They call him Picasso. Adam Brown, he's an artist. He takes cremated remnants and people's remains, and he actually integrates them into his paintings. And his paintings actually cost anywhere between $300 to $700, depending on size and color. But when sold, he adds the inscription on the back of the painting, the warning that the painting contains live remains. And just in case the painting ever leaves the family and goes to auction, someone will take notice. Amen. You know, in life, God can work with the ashes of our life. He can work with broken pieces, thank God. Amen. And what He can do is He can make something beautiful out of it.
Yes.
Make no mistake about it. You're here tonight. You might very well resemble your life as broken pieces or ashes. You're a mess. I want to tell you that there is hope for you. In fact, there is so much hope for you. God is a master at taking the broken things of life and just rebuilding and reshaping and reforming. He's a master restoration. He can restore. He can put back together, repair and fix. And tonight I want to preach a sermon that I've entitled Rising Above the Ashes. We're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 1, starting at verse 1. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hikaliah, in late autumn in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Xerxes' reign. I was at the fortress of Susa, and one of my brothers came to visit with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. And they said to me, "Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire." When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Father, we pray that you would minister. We ask God your hand upon your church, upon tonight's service. We're praying, Father, that your word, oh God, that would sear into our hearts, but your spirit would just captivate our lives. Help us, restore us, minister in power and dominion. We hand this service over to you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about Working with Ashes. You know, it's an amazing book. You need to take the time and read Nehemiah. Now, it's 13 chapters. And don't do it now, but this is homework. But you need to take the time to look into the book of Nehemiah. Powerful. It's a powerful book. It gives insight into the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Now, the book of Nehemiah in chapter 1, it starts out with pain and suffering. It starts out with distress and defeat. It's a sad picture. It's devastating. We're talking about ashes. Jerusalem has been burnt to the ground. Gates torn down. We're talking about pieces. Brokenness. God's people, they were defeated by a wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar. God's people, they were kidnapped, they were raped, they were murdered. Walls, the city burnt down. It's a devastating story. The Jews were taken to Babylon as slaves, and years later down the road, the Jews have been granted to go back into Jerusalem through a new king named Cyrus. This is where we pick up into our story in Nehemiah. They go back and their city is in ruins. They are devastated. But here's what I want to point out. That's the beginning of Nehemiah, but 13 chapters later, as you continue to read throughout the book of Nehemiah, the end of Nehemiah, there is joy. There is rebuilt walls. There's a new city. There's celebration, victory. There's an overwhelming awe of the God of Jerusalem. There's a right heart. There's encouragement. You see, this is a powerful book because it starts with ruins, but it ends in victory. Nehemiah, it's a story of revival. It's what God can do from ruins to victory, ashes to glory. God can take broken pieces, broken lives, and rebuild them, amen, to do great things through them. Amen. It's a picture of what Jesus can do. Take our broken life. Listen, He can take our broken life, devastated by our own choices, our own poor decision making, giving ourselves over to sin. The enemy takes us, and listen, we're vulnerable. We give ourselves to the enemy, and the enemy just chews us up and spits us out. This is a picture of what sin does. But God can take our lives, amen, when we come to Him. And what He does is He rebuilds our lives, bringing us victory. Yes. A new heart, a new mind, new purpose. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Romans 6:4 says, therefore, we are buried with him through the baptism into death. That is, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, the Old Testament book of Nehemiah reveals a New Testament truth. In Christ, there is hope. There is change. There is renewal. There's restoration. You see, your past does not have to be your future. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Thank you, God. In Christ, we can walk in a new life. We can have a renewed mind. How many understand? Listen, we need a renewed mind. Hallelujah. We can experience revival. We can experience a rebirthing. We can experience what it means to be born again. Amen. We can experience God's loving kindness, His grace and His mercy upon our life to where it radically changes us. We call it conversion. Amen. But you see this evening, I'm telling you that, listen, Nehemiah, what it is, it's an Old Testament book that reveals a New Testament truth that God can take, listen, God can take our broken lives, our lives that are left in ashes. He can take this, and what He can do is He can rebuild, He can restore and put back together. He can breathe upon us again, and we can become new. Amen. Jesus can take our ashes. He can take our broken pieces, repair and restore our lives. Psalms 147, 2 and 3. Listen to this text. It says, the Lord is rebuilding Jerusalem. Rebuilding Jerusalem and bringing the exiles back to Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. Now this is a reflection or a reference to the story that we opened up with, amen, in Nehemiah. Listen, Nehemiah, he conversates with some friends. They say, hey, listen, this is the condition of Jerusalem. It's not good. Listen, it's devastating. But listen, they go on. If you don't do it tonight, like I said, it's for another day. It's homework to take with you. But you need to read out the book of Nehemiah, and you'll find out that it starts in ashes. It starts in ruins, broken pieces. But there is revival later on in the book. There's restoration. There's renewal. And this is what Psalms 147 is relating to, how God has taken His people back into Jerusalem. Amen. And what He's doing is He's healing them. He's healing their land. He's healing their minds, their hearts. He's bandaging their wounds. Amen. You see, at the end of our story, this is what God does, is He rebuilds this great city. But in life, listen, a New Testament truth is that God can rebuild your life. You are not far gone to where God cannot restore you. You are not too far gone to where God cannot repair you. Yes, we need fixing. Come on, somebody. That's the reality of sin. Sin, it breaks us. It devastates us. It tears us to pieces. The Bible tells us that, you know, the serpent, the evil one, the devil himself, what he does is He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's a thief. He will steal, kill, and destroy. And this is what sin ultimately does. Sin, it chews us up and spits us out. Sin devastates our lives. But the New Testament truth that I'm coming to, that I'm revealing through the book of Nehemiah, is that if this is a picture of you currently, listen, there is hope for you. There is hope. The book of Nehemiah starts out in defeat, but ends in triumph. It ends in revival. But I pose a question, and that question is, where does it start? When you look into our story, where did revival begin? What triggered the revival process? And that's what I want to look at secondly, the starting point. You see, when we speak of revival, church, we are speaking of new life. Revival, it's a term expressed to the church where God is moving. There's breakthrough. There's God's presence. Revival is, you know, it's a word that we get from the English word revive. It means to bring life to what was once dying. It's a spiritual awakening. In Nehemiah 1, we find the condition of Jerusalem. Nehemiah 1, 1 through 3. Amen. In verse 3, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. In other words, Jerusalem is dead. It's broken. It's defeated. It's in ruins. It's not what God intended for them. What got them here, though, what got them to ruins, because that was not God's intention. God at one time in their life was moving. God at one time in their life, we know the story, how they overcame the promised land. Amen. They marched into the promised land. They took Jericho. They took the 10 cities. There was great blessing. But I'm fast forwarding it, and here we come to a place to where now, you know, here is Israel. Listen, Jerusalem's in ruins. Why? What got them there? Well, what got them to this place, listen, was their sin, rebellion. They made choices to where they did not involve the will of God. They did not involve godly counsel. They did not involve righteousness. Instead, they fed on their rebellion. They fed, amen, on their carnal appetites. Listen, let me tell you something. Mark it down. Sin has a price tag. Sin will cost you more than you ever want to pay. And it would take you further than you ever wanted to stay. Friend, I want to tell you, out of this, what God does is He gets a hold of Nehemiah's heart. Nehemiah 1:4 says, "When I heard this, I sat down and I wept. In fact, for days I mourned, I fasted and prayed to the God of heaven." Now, here in this text, we find what started a move of God. What started the ruins? What started brokenness? What started, amen, seeing the walls of Jerusalem in pieces, the hearts of God in pieces, was sin. But what started a move of God to repair what has been devastated? What started that is we find, amen, Nehemiah getting on his knees and crying out to God. You see, God was able to get a hold of a man. He was no different than anyone else. He just did something about what he had heard. He responded to what God placed on his heart. From this text to the rest of the book of Nehemiah, what you're going to find is, listen, God is now on the move. Why? Because God was able to get a hold of a man's heart. The story goes on. The wall is built, city restored, people are worshiping God. God, listen, God moves in Jerusalem. He moves in people's lives. But what stirred the move of God? Notice, listen, revival does not start with a crowd. Instead, it starts with an individual. It didn't start with Jerusalem. It started with Nehemiah. It came through a person. You know, I want God to move in Knoxville. I want to see God move in this church. I want to see God move, amen, in our lives. But listen, it starts not with a crowd. It doesn't start with Knoxville. It doesn't start with the church at large. It starts with those in that church. You and me. God will visit Jerusalem, but before he does, it was through Nehemiah that God first moved upon. God will visit Knoxville, but God needs to visit you. When we think of revival, we think of God moving in the church, our city, and our circumstance, but before God moves there, he first must move in you. We have experienced a great move of God in our fellowship. That's true. 2,900 plus churches in a span of over 40 years. God has radically moved. But friend, do you know how that started? Pastor Wayman Mitchell, a man that simply believed God. A man at one time that had a small church, amen, with a handful of people. But he allowed God to move through his personal life. You see, revival starts with a man who will make himself available to God. You know, you should look up Charles Finney. In the early 1800s, Finney, he's known as one of the world's greatest revivalists. From 1824 to 1834, that's a span of 10 years, he held revival meetings that reached the world. It's known that out of these 10 years, more people were converted than any other event in church history ever. Where did it all start? Well, in fact, Finney was once a lawyer. He had a prominent business. He had a prominent firm, but he heard the gospel one evening. It convicted him. He went back to church and he kept on going. And God eventually took a hold of his heart. He gets radically converted, full of the Holy Ghost. And what Finney did is he says, I don't want to spend the rest of my life behind a desk. Amen. I want to spend my life winning people into heaven. He made himself available. He quit his practice and he went into the ministry. You see, there's a powerful principle here. You see, that is the influence of one man. What God can do through someone that would say, you know, if I will just surrender my life to Jesus Christ, what God can do in a city, what God can do in a family, what God can do in a church. God can do so much through a single heart that would seek Him. You see, revival is when God can move through a man to reach those that surround his life. This man, what he is a conduit. He's something that God can operate through, a power source. Listen, God can travel through this individual to reach crowds, to reach nations, to reach cities, amen, to reach his family. Friend, I want to tell you, amen, there are triggers that trigger revival. Yes. There are certain triggers that start the process, amen, and one of which came through Nehemiah. God simply was able to lay hold of his own heart. You see, in our story, there are identifiable triggers that also play out that put revival into motion. One of which, Nehemiah has a love for the things of God. He's interested in the people of God. He's interested in the kingdom of God, interested in Jerusalem, interested in Israel. And his interest, listen, God's able to use that. Nehemiah asked about Jerusalem. In verse 2, we read where he asked one of his brothers that came to visit him, you know, how is Judah? How are things there with the Jews? You see, revival is a desire for God to get a hold of people. Having a desire for God to move in the church. Having a desire for God to move in your city. Listen, are you concerned with souls that surround your daily life? Are you concerned about people making heaven? You know, my wife was, you know, working with this lady, and I overheard her. She says, "I just want you to make heaven your home." This was her heart's desire. She goes, I just want you to make heaven your home. When you work with new converts, this is our desire. We want people to make heaven. We want people to know Christ. We want people to know revival, to know joy, to know breakthrough. When I see devastation, when I see brokenness, listen, it's like I got the Band-Aid for their life. I got the joy juice to their depression. You know, what I have is I have Jesus Christ and everything inside of me. Listen, I'm concerned for them. I want to bring them what can help them. Think about this, church. It says that Nehemiah wept. Jesus wept. Listen, do you weep? Do you weep? Have you ever been devastated by, you know, the state of people's hearts that surround you? You know, I see people from time to time and it just lays hold of me. It grips my heart. Man, they need Jesus. They need Jesus. Do you have a heart for the things of God? Number two, you see, the man that wants revival, what he does is he prays. It says in verse 4, "When I heard this, I sat down and wept, and fat for days I mourned, I fasted and prayed to the God of heaven." You see, the impact of what God would do through a man, it will come out of his prayer life. It comes out of his prayer life. You see, God will not perform beyond our prayer life. Who you are in prayer determines the man or woman of God you will become. Prayer is our source of power. It's where we invite the supernatural. Listen, you can only go so far with your means. You can only go so far with people skills. You can only go so far, amen, with, you know, your abilities. But prayer is a source of power. It's where God gets involved and goes beyond your abilities. Prayer, listen, Jesus, he's fasting and praying in the wilderness. And the next chapter is what you find is he's having revival. There's a miracle. He comes down from the wilderness and, you know, and we get the first miracle of turning water into wine. This happens after a prayer meeting. Prayer involves the supernatural. Acts 2, listen, the disciples are praying in the upper room, and then you find where thousands come to be saved. You see, prayer is where we can go to draw power from God. It's our help. It's our source of supernatural. Nehemiah served the king. He had the resources to help Jerusalem, and he did. We serve the King of Kings, and he has unlimited resources. Amen. Amen. The third thing, the man that wants revival, what he does is he repents. Not once, but often. Nehemiah 1, 6 and 7. Listen to what it says. It says, I confess that we have sinned against you. Nehemiah lays a hold of God. And he prays to God. Listen to what he says. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands and decrees and regulations that you have gave us through your servant Moses. You know what repentance does? Repentance, what it does, it restores. It makes anew. It gives opportunity to rebuild. Repentance is a desire to be right with God. It brings forgiveness. It allows God, amen, to renew, amen. It brings you and God close together. Sin separates. Repentance, listen, it brings you close together in relationship with God. And last but not least, the fourth thing, is the man that wants revival, what he does is he expresses faith. If you go on to read in Nehemiah 1, you can read 5 through 11. It's lengthy. But what he does, Nehemiah, he gets involved. He gets involved. He goes, amen. He offers him his own, he offers himself. He labors, he gets his hands dirty, he goes and he gives himself to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. He goes and gives himself to engage himself. You know, faith is an action. It's an action. We're not a people that, that say, I've got faith. We're a people that shows we have faith. Church, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to have the spirit that Nehemiah had in his life. A spirit of revival. He's a revivalist. What God demonstrated through his testimony, what God accomplished through this one man, listen, I want to tell you, it's possible for you and me. Listen, your past does not have to be your future. I'm closing. You see, think about this. Nehemiah, he's no different than the average Joe, right? He wasn't the king in our story. He served under a king. He was a servant. Nehemiah, he's just a man that loves God. And listen, he's made some mistakes even in his own life. He says, not only has my family sinned, but I have sinned. He's not a perfect man. And it doesn't have to be a man. It can be a woman. But what I'm trying to point to is that here is someone. Listen, they're broken. They're weeping. They're crying out. And this sounds like a picture of many, even perhaps here in this church. Perhaps you're broken. Perhaps you're weeping. And perhaps you're crying out for God to do something in your heart. Maybe you're sick and tired of your sin. It's a good thing to be sick and tired of your sin. Come on, somebody. Sometimes God will let you get there. God will bring you, amen. You know, let me tell you, my wife was great for it. My wife would pray for people and listen, I learned to pray this prayer. My wife would say, God, make them sick and tired of their sin. That's a scary prayer to pray on the opposite end, on the wrong end of that. Because I know what it's like to be sick and tired of my sin. You're sick and tired. Listen, praise God that you're in church tonight. Praise God that, listen, even though you're weeping, even though you're devastated by your life's choices, your decisions, sin has ripped you to pieces, amen, you're brokenhearted. Friend, I want to tell you, listen, you're in the right place. You're in the right place. God can move in your life. God can restore. God can rebuild. Listen again, Nehemiah starts with devastation, starts with ruins, brokenness. But listen, God went on to do a great work in that city. He rebuilt walls. He can rebuild your marriage. He can rebuild your mind. He can rebuild your heart, your character. He can give you joy. They celebrated in Nehemiah. At the end of the chapter, I want to tell, or end of the book, listen, there was celebration. There was joy. They were grateful. God had visited them. Listen, I can tell you, amen, being broken in my own life when God meets with me. And I look back, you know, I'm thinking, wow, God did that. God brought me from this and He took me from that and He has helped me. That gives me joy. That strengthens me. That helps me. And friend, I want to tell you, God can do the same for you. Listen, Nehemiah is not something that is of the past. It's a New Testament truth, even available today. God can move in Nehemiah. God can move in you. Amen. I said, God can move in you. There is hope. God can heal the brokenhearted. He can set those that are captive free. He can deliver the oppressed. He can give joy. Listen, He can give victory. He can give breakthrough. But friend, it starts where God can lay hold of your heart. Can God lay hold of your heart? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Real quickly, we want to have an altar call. Can God lay hold of your heart?